Jerusalem. How I long for you to be that you are.
Shalom, everyone. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And that was Jan O'Dell that we caught on camera. I'm in trouble, hello. Really, really bad trouble.
Show enough. Gotta tell you.
Well, guys, we are in Columbia, South Carolina, and I'm not in my office as it appears, and you can tell it's the second day of Hanukkah. Why? Because there's a
Hanukkah right
behind
there.
Us. Yeah,
right there.
And I've got someone that's not unusual. Yes, it's very unusual. Who knows where this show's going to go, folks? Stay tuned. It's going to be good. But I've got someone that's not a stranger to Living Torah. That's Hanok Young. We've been traveling for a few days together, and that's why we're like we are.
A little punchy, but
yeah,
that's okay.
Just a tad. We're actually, interesting enough, Hanok, we are in the same house that we met in, what was that, 4 years ago, 14 years ago, 400, something like that?
It seems like 400, but it actually would have been sometime in...
2014.
Yeah. Wow.
So,
2014.
Yeah. Right. So we're right next to, we're in their formal dining room, which is right next to what we affectionately call
the interrogation room.
And why is that?
Because I was interrogated, but I wasn't aware. I thought it was just like a friendly, like, hi, I'm Mike Clayton. Nice to meet you. But it was more than that.
I had heard about this guy a couple times, and you know his infamous standing there. And of course, anybody that's ever seen Hanok speak, his it's like this. You know, he uses his hands a lot. And he was at one of the conferences saying, "I see you as my brothers," and you know all of these comments. And I had been burned a few times. I guess we could say it that way. So I came to check this guy out. And after 4 years, I am very thankful to say that I met a man here just over my left shoulder in this room, a man of integrity, a man that I'm honored today to call my friend, my brother. So, Hanok Young, welcome to our Living Torah program.
Hey, y'all. I'm so thrilled to be here. This is, I guess I'm about three quarters of the way through my latest speaking tour. I've been to Tulsa, Houston, Nederland, Baton Rouge, Mesa, Tucson, Squim, Washington, Port Orchard, Washington, Fullerton, California, give me a break here, Austin, Texas, San Antonio, Texas, a lot of time in the nation of Texas, and then up to Franklin, North Carolina, Jasper, Georgia, Somerville, South Carolina, West Columbia, South Carolina, and the band plays on.
And we're heading out to other places.
We're moving on.
Actually, you're heading out because I'm taking him to up around Greenville yesterday and dropping him off.
So long, farewell.
Yeah. Got to happen after some time.
That's right.
Well, Hanok, you're doing a message as you're out on the road. Behold, days are coming.
Yes.
And there's a number of things. Some of it is some repeat of what you've talked about in the past. And one of the reasons for that is if somebody's not getting it, what do? You tell them again, right?
Yeah, certain things like the concept of mutual respect for the reconciliation and restoration of all of Israel. People nod, they say, yeah, I'm with you, you know, right on. No one says right on anymore.
That's true.
But the reality is they're talking about mutual toleration. They're putting up with people until they could win them over to their side, which is not what mutual respect is about.
Okay, let's take it right there, okay? Because over the last 3 weeks, I've taken a couple weeks off as I get ready to go into the book of Philippians, God willing, next week. But I've talked about this message that you've heard me speak on actually at Tamar when we're in Israel, of four responsibilities that I believe that we have as former Goyim, former Gentiles to Israel, to the Jewish people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, love and bless the Jewish people, aid in the restoration of Israel, and that one that I have a real difficult time with now understanding is provoke to zealousness. Because that one kind of backfires on me, and I'm the one that ends up getting provoked, which maybe that's the trick to begin with. But
yeah, maybe it's a reflexive thing that yeah. you're saying it, but it's
back and forth. Yeah. So here we are at the time that we're coming up. You know, we're in the holiday season of Hanukkah. We're coming up on Christmas. And
what's that?
Yeah, it's that day that with the tree. And the,
I've been in Israeli for 9 years. Yeah. I forgot all about that stuff.
Yeah, Hanuk does have a picture of him on Santa's lap that he puts up on Facebook just to annoy people.
Well, listen, I was 3.5 years old, so it's hard to hold me responsible for that. people now should be asking why my parents were so cool with the idea of me sitting on a strange man's lap, being a young boy, but... You know, we don't talk about that anymore.
That's a different subject, yeah.
Yeah, totally different subject. That was in Macy's in New York City, Kris Kringle, you know, all that stuff.
Now, you were raised in the Bronx, right?
Yes,
Irish Catholic neighborhood.
Yeah.
And so you're kind of like the only Jew. You're the so-called Christ killer.
That's the way they perceive me, yeah.
And in the day, you know, as you said last night, this is in the day that Christ had never been taken out of Christmas.
No.
You were in school being, as the resident Jew, singing Christmas carols.
Yeah, well, there were other Jews in the elementary school who didn't live in my immediate area. What was funny was America hadn't become politically correct. There was not that obsession with being politically correct. So the idea that everyone of every religious persuasion or ethnicity would sing Christmas carols was just expected. And, you know, it's not, you know, Rudolph the Red. No, this was, you know, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. And it never dawned on anyone that if you're not Christian, you'd be uncomfortable with that.
It'd be kind of like us going to when I'm in Israel, I'm very uncomfortable with the Muslim prayers. But nobody asks me if I am. It doesn't really mean that. They don't ask you if you're uncomfortable with them either.
No, they don't.
So I want to go, you know, I'm not known for politically correct speech. And could you tell, you just found out how to say that in Hebrew. Could you tell us? Folks, this is your Hebrew lesson for the day.
Yeah, I know many of y'all study Hebrew, and I think that's great. And I think you really need to keep up with the most current modern Hebrew expressions. When you want to say in Hebrew that something is politically correct, you say politically correct.
Okay.
That's how you say it.
You heard it first.
We don't even have a term for that.
Yeah.
We just borrow it from the English.
Yeah. You don't have a term for it. I don't know how to live it, so it doesn't really matter. So I just want to throw some things out here. When
sure.
you mentioned the word Christ...
Yeah.
Now, I grew up in Southern Baptist Church with Vacation Bible School and, you know, knowing how to make an ark out of popsicle sticks and all of these things. These are not words that have emotional attachment in a negative way for me, but there are words that have a trigger. Even though you're the most accepting person that I know regarding who we are and our beliefs and all of these things and our little intricacies and our large ones, there are triggers from your childhood and from Jewish history that you really can't help but that kind of little grate on the chalkboard kind of thing.
It comes right in. You have to understand something. For those of you who've grown up as Christians, and I'm willing to venture the vast, vast majority of people listening to this, watching this, indeed did, although your understanding now of Yeshua and what his mission was and where he fits in your life was different then, you still have fond memories of the Jesus of your youth. You know, maybe it's, you know, being at Granny's house and, you know, her baking, you know, pies, you know, for the special Sunday dinner after church. Whatever it is, Jesus or the term Christ, which, by the way, you know, when people say Jesus Christ, it's almost like it's a last name. It's like Jerry Christ, Jesus Christ.
And that's not to make fun. That's just how people perceive that.
That's what they say. Whereas old Christ means... is from the Hebrew Mashiach, anointed one. So, skipping that for a second, for me, growing up facing violent anti-Semitism on an almost daily basis, there was no warm Jesus message. The only use of Christ that I ever heard was that I was a Christ killer by being a Jew. So there were no warm and fuzzies. There was no vacation Bible school. There was no, you know, playing in the yard after church. There was no, you know, church picnic or anything like that.
So a long ways around to come to something of, we're talking about mutual respect.
Right.
And if that's something that the two of us have tried to learn in the last 4 years, is what mutual
respect. Four and a half now.
Four and a half, okay.
Not that anyone's counting.
Mutual respect really is.
Right.
Because we've had some interesting conversations.
We've shared a lot of information and a lot of our views with each other, but the key element of mutual respect is always that I fully respect your views. It doesn't mean I agree with them. Who cares if I agree?
Yeah.
But you should be able, as brothers or brothers and sisters, to be able to say, well, I understand the verse to be this way. What's the context that you understand it? And to be able to comprehend where you're coming from on that without me feeling threatened or that I have to somehow retaliate or, you know, mutual respect means that I fully respect what you believe in, whatever it is.
And that doesn't change your core beliefs.
No.
Because I've seen it in your face occasionally. You know, I'll say something and I can, you know, you kind of wear everything out this, you know.
It's a good thing I've never tried to play poker.
And I've seen in your face as you were thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Well, no, it's probably more along the lines of, wow, I never, ever would have thought of looking at it that way.
And that's the same, we do that back and forth.
Yeah, because we're coming from not only two different worlds, but two different galaxies.
Yeah.
And that's the really cool thing about this whole element of the restoration of Judah and Ephraim, because we will be one people again, but it's only in Hashem's hands. And as Yechezkel, Ezekiel 37 says, the two sticks come together, but we only become one in his hand.
Yeah. So again, to bring it back around, this thing of mutual respect versus what you've termed mutual tolerance.
There's obviously the other extreme where there's not only no respect, but you're to be subverted until you accept the beliefs of whoever it is that you're dealing with. I get a lot of mutual toleration. People tell me they're all about mutual respect. And basically, you know, then, you know, when I go to sleep at night, I find under my pillow or a bunch of tracts, you know, that, you know, maybe I had never seen before. That's not mutual respect. That's basically, I'm going to pander to you. I'm going to put up with you until I can get one over on you.
And I want to just go ahead and cut right in here and give an example. And you know where I'm going.
I think I know where you're going.
Recently, there was a book published by a person who would be referred to, or at least declared by himself, as a Messianic rabbi. Published a book. And in that book stated, and he had brought in this observant or...
Well, he said, you know, Orthodox Jew from Israel.
Mention
me by name.
Yeah, it put Hanok Y. Okay, so that's, you know, there's only like, you know, 500,000 Hanok Ys running around talking to Messianic.
Yes,
so
it could be any of us.
It could be anybody. And he said in the book that if, you know, that we treated this person with the love of Christ.
Love of Christ.
And if only other churches and Messianic groups would treat him with that same love, which was basically, it was a room for the night.
Yeah.
It was a salad with tuna.
Yep.
And they did receive an offering.
Yep.
If more Messianic and church groups would do that, then he would probably very soon accept Christ into his heart. I hope that those of you that are listening to me understand not what that sounds like to you, but what that sounds like to a person that grew up with all the emotion. It's not that he said Yeshua or our interpretation of the Messiah, but to use a word that is so filled with emotion for you.
And again, the idea conceptually that if they would just be nice to me, that soon I would have the same beliefs that they do. So in other words, my belief system, my history of being part of the Jewish people is irrelevant. What's important is me believing like them.
Yeah. And that is a...
That's the antithesis of respect.
How much fear is there in Israel? I can imagine, and you're probably thinking the same thing, I can imagine I'm going to get some pushback on this one, this whole broadcast, but that's never stopped me in the past. How much fear is there in Israel for people that you know regarding messianics, even messianics like myself that are Torah, what I call Torah pursuant?
Right.
Is there still, I'll just cut it right down to where it lives, okay? Do you know of, have you experienced anybody that even with the relationships that I have with people, do you think that somewhere in the back of their mind there's just that little, I wonder?
Yeah, because we have, on the one hand, 2,000 years of history of Christian love. Let's put that in quotes. Where people have tried to love us so that they could then drag us to the baptismal font. It's only been in the last 30 to 35 years maximum that there have been people, there have been Christians on the one hand, and on the other hand, people who have left Christianity, mainstream denominations, are attempting to observe the Torah, believe themselves, as I believe them, to be descendants of Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, our lost brothers and sisters, still 30 to 35 years in the scheme of history, is a blip on the radar. It's too new. We have had too many experiences, and I have to tell you, even people in this movement, and I've experienced a lot of anti-Semitism from people in this movement, and again, I'm the only traditionally, what you all like to call Orthodox Jewish guy traveling the entire world to embrace his brothers and sisters of Ephraim without question, without caveat, without asterisk, and still I'm not accepted in most Hebraic Roots Messianic congregations to come in and share my message, which is of love, unity, and respect, and restoration.
To me, it's crazy because we say that we want to reach out, but yet how can we possibly reach out unless we know each other, unless we have some kind of relationship? You and I are as different a people in many aspects as you can get.
On the surface. You know, on paper,
yeah.
Mike Clayton, Hanoch Young, truly the odd couple.
Yeah, you...
True, I mean...
I'll move over. You said I'd been...
Okay, this is America. Things, you know... South Carolina. Things mean different. The thing is, though... As we got to know each other and found that we had the same music resonating in our soul.
Leonard Skinner.
Is there any other?
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
I was unaware.
People go ballistic when they hear that, don't they? We've actually had people.
Okay, yeah. Listen, let you know, you want a few moments of true confessions. I struggle with understanding why people who are in this walk, in this movement, people who are watching this message right now, one of the first things they did when they began their Torah pursuant walk is they threw out all their quote-unquote secular music. Because it had, demonic... I don't know what they thought. But let me tell you something. You know, one of the songs that mean the most to me is Leonard Skinner's Simple Man.
Yeah.
Now that's a song of family values. Mama told me when I was young. Now this is the boy's mother teaching him Torah, teaching him how to live his life. This is, you know, but people want to, you know, cast all kinds of aspersions. I mean, listen, I am where I am, having grown up listening to Led Zeppelin, Black Shabbat. Oh, sorry, that was Black Sabbath. And you know what? I don't worship no devil. There's no devil in here. So, you know, guys, relax, let your shoulders drop. Take a breath and get a life.
Now, we're not saying go back to everything that you used to be, okay?
No. It didn't imply that at all.
But, you know, sometimes it should chill out just a little bit on things like this. So, you've never mowed a yard. You would no more know how to crank my lawnmower than I would know how to get on the subway in New York.
I think that's a fair statement.
Yeah.
So if y'all are coming in New York, let's arrange when I'm coming in from Israel. We can meet up in New York. I can take you out on the subway.
Yeah, and I still, one of these days, I'm going to take you out and hand you my weed eater and watch you try to cut your legs off.
Why would anyone want to eat weeds? Oh, it's a machine. I didn't know that.
So we are so different. To go back to this 4.5 years in the interrogation room here, and to if we'd have compared our lives by outward appearance, there's no way, by our job titles, by all of those things,
right?
There's no way you and I would be sitting here at this table today.
None whatsoever.
But what we found in driving down the road and listening to Simple Man Together or whatever, and conversing, and then coming to that place, and I think I remember when this happened, actually, that we came to the place that we were no longer afraid to offend each other with a question.
Not at all. And questions shouldn't be offensive. The thing that's fascinating is it's a parallel to the story of Joseph and his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking at this guy who's an Egyptian official. He's speaking to the other Egyptians. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. Talks like an Egyptian. They have no idea who he is. But when it comes down to it, he's their brother. And he embraces them. And by the way, they embrace each other without any kind of condition. No one's asking, hey, what do y'all believe?
Yeah, no comparing doctrines at the moment.
No. So how are you pronouncing the name of God these days?
Yeah.
Oh, I said God. Yeah, someone told me that, you know, I was speaking a few years ago. Someone came over and said, I can't believe you said God. Why do you say God? I said, well, growing up in the Bronx, we spoke something similar to English. So, you know, she said, well, don't you know God spelled backwards is dog? I've been pondering that one for about 4 years now. I have no idea what that meant. But I just looked at it and said, wow, cool.
Hmm. Yeah. There's something.
Just make stuff up.
There's some things you can't have an answer for, really. So let's go into this. I taught this last few weeks, Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. What does that prayer look like to you?
The center of the entire universe is Israel. We see Israel today as the home of the Jewish people, but we know from our study of Scripture it will be the home of all of Israel. Most importantly, though, we need to see Israel as the key element in the fulfillment of the prophecies that give us purpose in life. I actually heard it from a Baptist preacher in Millbrook, Alabama, back in 2013. I spoke in his church, and at the end he said to me, he said to his congregation, that as believers in Jesus, that their salvation was dependent upon the Lord keeping his promises to them.
Hmm.
And everyone was like, come on now. They're. And then he stopped and he said, however, if the Lord Almighty does not keep the promises that he made to the Jewish people and the land of Israel, then how could they as Christians expect the promise for their salvation to occur? I was sitting there like this.
Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls.
That was, yeah, that was like, you know, one of the three times in my entire life that I've been speechless. And he just really put it together. The return to the land of Israel, the flourishing of the land of Israel, how in 70 years Israel has become a world leader in things ranging from drip irrigation, biotechnology, computer security, weapon systems, gray water usage, desalination, you name it. This is not the natural course of the way things happen in the world. You can look at nations that have been around much, much longer than the modern state of Israel, and they're destitute, and, you know, it's Hashem is on the move in the world today, and if you can't see that, there's nothing that anyone watching this video or reading the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible again, is gonna they're missing the whole point.
Yeah, no doubt. So number two, love and bless the Jewish people. What does that, and I understand that when we go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it is speaking to Abraham, who is going to be the father of the tribes, not just the Jewish people. And maybe this would be a sideline, because the 12 tribes, or the 10 tribes, are lost not unto Hashem, but in the mind of most men.
Yeah, Hashem never loses anything. Yeah.
So we've talked about this, that in Jewish writings a lot of times you'll see, you know, when the Jews came to Mount Sinai, and when the, you know, the Jews and the loins of Abraham or something. So I understand this to be a broader people. You do too.
Without a doubt.
But as we are trying to see this coming together of these two sticks, of what we can do to help in bringing, you know, as he is bringing these two sticks together in his hand, we have the ability to resist that or to embrace and cooperate with that.
Yeah, it's our responsibility to embrace and show that we've learned the lessons.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, in effect, we're rejecting it. What we're saying to Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, is that may be your plan, but I'm not interested because I know better.
Yeah, I know better. Yeah, I've got a better idea of all this thing.
Yeah. You know what's in my heart, and I know better than you.
So when it comes to love and bless the Jewish people,
yes,
what counsel would you give to people that are listening?
Okay. There are many wonderful organizations in Israel that do great works. Asterisk, caution. Make sure to contact either Mike or I, probably some others, but I would start with Mike and I, to make sure that these are legitimate organizations. Yeah. It really chills my blood to travel around the U.S. and have, it's usually elderly people who tell me they were watching something on TV at night and they're sending their last dollars for all those poor Russian Jews coming to Israel who have no money.
Hmm.
And I have the task, which I detest, of having to explain to them that Russian Jewish Aliyah stopped in the 1990s. And I don't know where they've been sending their money.
We have some ideas, but that's another subject.
Yeah, that's definitely another subject. So,
besides monetary.
Yeah. You need to come to Israel.
Okay.
You need to come to Israel. Not for us, for you. Israel is, I describe it as life-changing. Mike describes it as life-defining. I'd be comfortable with either term. You need to be involved. Mike and I have put together the Connect to Israel tour. I'm sure Mike has shared information about that previously. It's a unique tour. It's not your standard go see the holy sites that tour. It's designed to connect you to the land of Israel, ancient and modern, to the Jewish people of today. You actually build relationships to the land of Israel and to the God of Israel. All in mutual respect.
And actually, we're working this afternoon.
Indeed, we are.
Hashem, on the final touches of that, and I'm hoping to have that on this newsletter that we'll have, you know, this Thursday. I coined one phrase a few years ago that said, because our Connect to Israel tour is, or now that we're not allowed by our last tour group to call it a tour, it's an experience, so whatever we got to do. But I said, it's not just that you need to see Israel, but Israel needs to see you.
Very true. Very true.
I want to take you back to this last tour in October. We had taken 21 people the March before.
Right.
Two of them, David and Court.
Yes.
Court had just, David's this man that, you know, I wasn't really expecting. He doesn't show a lot of emotion. We go to the Western Wall. He comes back and he says, I was not expecting it to be alive. He's just, tears are flowing down his eyes. And there was just this amazing anointing that day. We go up to Itamar. And we visit Moshe and Leah, very dear mutual friends of ours.
Yeah,
and Court comes back with this idea, because she knows that we're doing some things as far as clothing through Yad Leah and other places. So she gets together a group from House of Scripture there in Jasper, and they make these little girls' dresses out of extra material that Court had.
Yeah.
Well, there's like 20 little dresses. I packed them all up. And
that's
we go
amazing.
To Moshe and Leah's house, and I start bringing them out of bags and start, you know, handing each one to her. What did you see in that room? What was that moment like for you?
If there's another way to describe blessing the Jewish people after that moment, I've never seen it other than that. That was the epitome. This clothing goes to a secondhand store that provides the opportunity for low-cost quality clothing for very large families throughout Shomron, Samaria, the backbone of Israel, the biblical backbone of Israel. So to have people in Jasper, Georgia, and the area working feverishly to create these gorgeous outfits, to be brought to Israel, to the community of Itamar, to be spread through. I mean, this is literally from heart to heart.
Yeah.
This is, you know, it's great to send money to an organization. You know, I know that every time that we have our Connect to Israel tour, Mike, that people send you money to distribute throughout the land. This is another way. You know, there are many things that people can do to help bless Israel. Including their prayers, including even the emails of encouragement that you and I get. You know, this is all part of it. We're a family, and we're working towards the reunification of our family.
Hmm.
And that's only done on relationships and heart to heart, soul to soul.
So it's not just about finances.
No. It's more than that. It's as I said, heart to heart, soul to soul. And everyone can do things on a different level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know of people that have given up one cup of coffee a week, which is not a lot, and taken that money and saved it over the course of the entire year to have more money that they can send to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
People who've sold old family jewelry that they weren't using so they could afford to go on our Connect to Israel tour. You know, people don't just say, when the Father makes a way, I'll be involved.
Mm-hmm.
Our view is, he's sitting there saying, I told you how to walk. Go.
Mm-hmm.
Just do it.
Yeah. Okay, that leads us to the next place of aid in the restoration of Israel. Now that seems like, to you know, on the surface, that would just be monetarily. But are there other things that people can do?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, there are people that go and volunteer to work in the vineyards in Judea and Samaria. There are people that, even in America or the countries they live in currently, to go to events, rallies in support of Israel. even local prayer groups, even getting information from Israel, the purchase of Israeli products. Mm-hmm. You know, many congregations that I've been to get for the congregation a box from Lev HaOlam, and either they raffle pieces off or they distribute it somehow. I mean, there's a way, even if individuals can't do it, can't buy, you know, an individual Israeli product, a congregation, a prayer group, a study group, a Torah study, they can do that.
What about tonight? We're going to be heading to downtown Columbia to the lighting of the Hanukkah. This will be the third night. And I know that I was told last night that, you know, they've been doing this, this congregation has been doing this for a number of years. And it's like they said, they don't really know who we are. And I've heard that so many times.
Yeah.
You know, to have a non-Jewish person that is just showing up in honor of something that seemed to be Jewish is so far out of the box that it's, you know, it kind of puts you off guard a little bit. We've seen that with our work with Yad Leah, yeah, with other places, that when we come in and I, you know, send a text or an email and say, Happy Hanukkah, they're like, what do I do with that? You know, do I wish them a Merry Christmas back or no? So, you know, maybe a Happy Kwanzaa.
Just really say, you too.
Yeah, you too. Yeah, it's like.
And to you.
It's so far from what people, we are literally on. We as in, I think you and I, but we as a people here, are so far out on a cutting edge.
For better or worse, that's true.
Now, you studied under Mir Kahana.
Rav Kahana, yes.
You said something to me. We were talking about this cutting edge the other day. And Mir Kahana, Rav Kahana, actually said something very similar to this in where he was. He felt he was when people said.
Yeah, they would say to him, oh, Rabbi, we're behind you on this. Go for it. We're behind you. And he would joke and he'd say, he'd look around them and he didn't see anyone. They were so far behind him, he couldn't even see them. So yeah, talk is cheap. But yeah, he would say that. Yeah. It's absolutely true.
So let's approach the big one here. When it's actually stated that I will provoke you to zealousness with the people of another tongue, I think that's in Devarim, Deuteronomy, in case you didn't know what that was. Sometimes my Hebrew with a southern accent doesn't really fall well on his Hebrew with a Bronx accent ears. So, but it's also a word that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, uses. Provoked to jealousness is how it's stated. I prefer zealousness.
Right.
How do you, as someone who has actually gone to the labor to read the Gospels, to read the apostolic writings, you've read from Matthew to Revelation.
A couple of times.
Yeah. And so it's, you know, it's interesting when you've read that, but people won't take the time to read the Tanakh.
No.
So you've read these words.
Yes.
As you read them, and this is really kind of throwing you out there a long ways, how do you process words like that?
I see that in a sense that you're going to live your life in such an exceptional manner, caring for the widows and orphans of your community, you know, being concerned for your community, your families, that it'll be such an exemplary life that people will say, wow, I want to be like them. Whatever it is that's driving them, I want to be like them. What's foolish is when people take that concept and try to make it just something related to verbiage. Like, you know, just say that you believe, like I believe, and you'll be fine.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually literally walking it out. But, you know, people misuse words. And they take them, they run with it, you know, in a direction that's inappropriate and not accurate. But they do it because it serves their personal interests.
So, yeah, so the typical translation of provoked to zealousness, provoked to jealousness, is I'm going to provoke you into being me.
That's the way standard Christianity has viewed that verse.
It made
no sense to me.
I had this conversation this morning with Craig, right over here in the kitchen. The Torah talks about that there needs to be, for truth to be established, there must be two witnesses.
Yeah.
That's Torah. So if in this time frame we have, we were both on the same exact page and believed the exact same thing, that would only be one witness of Hashem.
Yeah.
So the very fact that you have a different approach than I do, that doesn't make sense to me in the natural realm. But the fact that you have an approach, I have an approach, is establishing the truth of who he is on this earth.
In the same way I wrestled for years with the idea that there's Judah and Ephraim. Why didn't he just put us all back together again? He will, but we live in the real world where we can't depend upon miracles. And, you know, it falls to us.
Question was asked the other day. When you talk about Ephraim, are you talking spiritual or are you talking physical descendancy?
Yes.
I knew that was coming.
That's the standard tour guide's answer.
Yeah,
you know,
I'm
an Israeli tour guide, so you know, is this natural or man-made? You say yes.
And so
it's actually both.
Yeah.
And it's beyond my comprehension to understand it. What I do point out to people is we have no sample, if you will, of Ephraimite Northern Kingdom of Israel DNA. The assumption is it would be similar to the Jewish people of today. Like when I had my DNA tested more than 9 years ago, it stated definitively that my family originated from the eastern end of the Mediterranean. So I'm either who I am, or maybe I'm a Phoenician. So it doesn't tell you what you're looking for. For right now, it's clearly a matter of the heart.
I had mine tested and it says that our ancestors came from South Carolina.
Sure enough.
So I've come home, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah.
And that's as far back as mine really goes and anything you can tell. But so we're not talking about something that, and who knows, in the end, we may find out that there is some descendancy there and some physical bloodline. But for me, that is... it's not just that it's not important right now, it's at this point in time, it's irrelevant.
It's totally irrelevant.
So we need to be coming to a mutual identity of Israel.
Yeah.
We are part of Israel. You mentioned last night, of all things, talking with someone who was in a conversation and you kind of took them as you will into Revelation. They were talking about the 144,000.
Yeah.
And you took them past that and into this, and they were Baptist. And so you took them to the new Jerusalem, the 12 gates, and said, so, hey, which one are you? You know, you said, I think you said, like,
I'm from the tribe of Judah.
I know
which gate I'll be entering.
Which gate are you going to go into?
What gate do y'all say you were from? You know, what tribe? Because there is no Baptist gate, there is no Messianic gate, there is no Hebrew Roots gate, there is no two-house gate. There's a gate for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's been long-standing Jewish tradition, Jewish understanding, that in the time of Mashiach, the Messiah, he will tell us all which tribe we're from. So I guess that would, you know, fit in well with the description in Revelation. But it's remember, being part of Israel, not to the exclusion of your Jewish brothers and sisters, but as part of the family standing alongside us, is what this is all about. The most prevalent theme in the Hebrew Bible, in the Nevi'im, the prophets, is the restoration of Judah and Ephraim. Mm-hmm. It's spoken about incessantly.
You know, I can see in that day where all these people come together around the New Jerusalem. They line up in these lines, and they're going back all the, you know, however far wherever they are, and they're, you know, oh, I'm so excited to go into this gate, and I found out who I am, and they finally get a chance to walk through that gate and look around and go, wait a minute, it's one city. We're all one people.
Yeah.
And then it dawns on them, we were one people when we were outside the gates, but we never lived that way.
Why didn't we realize it then? Why has it taken so long to get on the bandwagon of thinking and acting collectively as one people?
5 minutes or less. 4 minutes now.
Dun, 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 dun. Yes.
Okay. So you're heading out. Kol Yehuda,
yes.
Your website?
My website, kolyehuda.com, KOLYEHUDA.com. That just means a voice from Judah. You've got a way to contact me on there. You've got my schedule of speaking in America. You've got information about our Connect to Israel tour. You've got information about other tours. I guide all kinds of groups throughout the year. When you're coming to Israel, yeah, there's a donate button too.
Donate button is there.
It's great that people applaud. This is currently my 18th trip to America since August 2013, reaching out to my brothers and sisters of Ephraim. All of these trips are self-funded. You know, there's that cliche of, hey, don't applaud, throw money. I'm not looking to earn a living from this. I am a professional licensed Israeli tour guide. But if you support what I do, the outreach, and again, sadly, I remain the only traditionally believing Jewish person in the world who is doing this, who doesn't want to make you give up your beliefs and become Jewish. Because the key is not for Judah to become Ephraim or Ephraim to become Judah.
Now, you live in Modi'in, but actually your residence is in Modi'in. You live on Facebook.
I live on Facebook.
For those that are out there trying to find a commentary, what does this word mean? You're going to Strong's and you're thinking, you know, Strong's have been around for a long time. Maybe there's a greater understanding of it. People can go onto your site, onto yeah. Kol Yehuda, and go yeah. on your Facebook site.
Contact me.
And contact you. You yeah. know, what do you Jews think about this? You know, however yeah. they want to term it, however offensive they want to term it, you know.
Bless their hearts.
Yeah, bless their hearts. But ask. You have a resource with Hanok. And folks, I use him as a resource all the time. And I hope maybe once in a while he uses me as one in communicating
Absolutely.
The other side.
Absolutely.
But here is an open relationship. As you said, you know, the Linian Vardis song, when Ephraim and Judah get together,
yeah.
you cannot say that you love your brothers and sisters of Yehuda and have disdain for everything that Jewish people do. You just can't yeah. do it. It's Hanukkah. Right now is a time that if it were not for a group of people that's commemorated by this Hanukkah behind us, there would have been no Torah for us to be restored to.
No.
There would not have been a woman named Miriam up in the hills of Ephraim. It wouldn't have happened. So this time of Hanukkah is a time to rededicate ourselves to his purposes. And there's only one place in Scripture that Hashem says, I will do this with my whole heart. And it's about reuniting his family
yeah.
and bringing us back into the land.
To his land, yeah.
You know, I've got 1 minute. Many people email me and they say, you know, my family's not on board. My family's dysfunctional. My family is in need of restoration. Maybe, just maybe, if we would begin to help him in the restoration of his family, we would see some help from him in the restoration of ours.
Yeah.
Just a thought. Hanok, been great to be with you.
My pleasure.
It's always fun. We've got a little bit more time. We're going to go down to West Columbia tonight, then head to Greenville, maybe one more round of Simple Man on the
Show
road.
Enough.
And we'll see where that goes. Folks, next week we'll be back. God willing, I'll be going into the book of Philippians. And I really don't know where this one's going, but Philippians is a very special book. It's not one that is about correction, but it's about exhortation. I think in the days we live, maybe we could use a little bit more of that. So until then, Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, see you again next week. Until then, be strong.